I'll be reading the letter of Philemon. If you want to follow, it's on 1860. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. For Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Alphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than as a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefits from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answers to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Archippus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Probably already knew that. The kids are usually several steps ahead of me anyway, but that's another story, another sermon, another day. Well, let's pray. God, we give you thanks for being here, for calling us together, for meeting us in gathered worship. And now as we study your word together, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Kathy, thank you for reading that for us. Sorry to give you the greeting and the postlude with all the funky names that you had to work on, but, you know, such is the scripture. Lots of Greek names, Roman names, Hebrew names that you don't hear very often these days. Aristarchus, haven't met one of those guys lately. But this week, for those who have been reading along in the books of the Bible, our New Testament, we read the second half of the book of Romans, which, I mean, there's so much there. Romans is a heavy book. But we also read Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon. That's what we're going to look at today. We also read Philippians, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. So these books of the Bible are out of order from what we usually would read them in. But we're now halfway through this experience, and we have read all of Luke and Acts, so the letters that Luke wrote, Luke and Acts, and we've read all of Paul's letters now. So, and now we're halfway through the New Testament. So now we get three more Gospels, we get a bunch of other letters, we get the craziness of Revelation yet to go. So this is exciting stuff, and we have a long way to go. But isn't it amazing to be able to read Scripture like this, to challenge yourself to read 10, 15 pages a day, where normally maybe I'd be like, oh, a chapter's good, a couple chapters are good. Here we're plowing through, we're getting this whole context and seeing new things open, and in the discussions we're having, I'm hearing of these new insights that you're having, which is just so powerful for me and encouraging to know that God's word is still so capable of transforming people's lives now as much as any day that it's existed. To make things a little more manageable today, I decided to focus on the shortest letter that we read, Philemon. Partially because I don't think I've ever preached on Philemon before, and partially because it has a lot to teach us. I could try to dig into the theology of Romans, which we've been doing a lot in Bible studies, but I think this letter, this short letter, has a lot for us today in the 21st century church here in Lansing, Michigan. Just a little context. Onesimus and Tychicus, I believe that's the pronunciation. Don't quote me on that. It might be Tychicus, but Onesimus and Tychicus are delivering letters that Paul has written. Colossians was written by both Paul and Timothy, but then we also have Ephesians in this bunch that Onesimus and Tychicus are entrusted to deliver. And there's a third letter that they're carrying, and it's this one, this little short one that we call Philemon. So we got these two dudes with the crazy Greek names, Tychicus and Onesimus, right? They have these three letters. Paul is in prison, and he's doing his work as best he can from a prison cell, writing letters, encouraging churches, and he has this whole network of people who are out in the world delivering letters, ministering in churches, so that Paul, you know, he's praying and he's letting them know, he's encouraging them. He has this great ministry, but he can't do it alone. And so Onesimus and Tychicus are delivering letters, but the special thing about Philemon in particular is that it is written about Onesimus, who is one of the guys delivering the letter. So we have Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus is sort of the subject, the primary subject, of the letter of Philemon. Paul is writing on Onesimus's behalf to Philemon, who is Onesimus's slave owner. You see, Onesimus is a runaway slave. A runaway slave in the first century. What a man to be mentioned several times in the New Testament. Somebody who could very easily be cast aside as a rebel, as somebody who didn't know his place. And yet Onesimus is lifted up. He's mentioned at the end of the Colossians. Paul mentions him in Colossians. And then he also mentions him here, of course, in Philemon, where he's talking about Onesimus. So, we live in the 21st century United States. We don't have to deal with the issue of runaway slaves in the same way that they did in the first century, right? If anybody's in slavery in the United States today, it is illegal, right? There's still, you know, terrible things that happen, people held in bondage. But it's not the law of the land like it was in the first century, right? Where slavery was something that was common. And there were rules set in place for what would happen to slaves who misbehaved or ran away. So these historical notes come from Ralph Martin. He wrote a commentary on the book of Philemon. I want to be better about indicating my sources in my sermons these days with the widespread conversations about fake news and alternative facts that we hear about these days. I want to make sure that you know I'm not making stuff up in my sermons, particularly when it comes to biblical history that isn't actually written about in Scripture. But Ralph Martin lets us know that in these days in the first century, in Asia Minor and the Roman Empire, runaway slaves could face severe punishment, even death. Death wasn't the mandatory sentence for a runaway slave, but depending on what they did, if they stole stuff when they ran away, depending on the nature of the situation, they could face death. If a slave is running away and refuses to return to their owner, they were required to be sold, and then the money given to that owner, because they didn't want to have that slave back anymore. And a particular Roman law indicated that whoever shows hospitality to a runaway slave is liable to the slave's master for their work, for the money lost in the time that you were showing hospitality to that slave, right? So if you are harboring somebody's runaway slave, you owe that slave owner the money that they lose because they don't have that slave working their property or doing their work for them, right? So these were laws that were in place because, remember, again, first century slavery, perfectly legal practice. This is the world that they lived in, which raises all sorts of questions for us. What about slavery in the church? Because most of us want to read Scripture on the other side of a lot of historical work regarding slavery, on the other side of emancipation in our own country. And we want Paul, we want the biblical authors to stand up and condemn slavery. At least I do. It would be nice to have that, you know, that letter from Paul condemning slavery. The letter that he wrote to Caesar saying, "How could you?" We don't have that letter. But this is a picture of how slavery is and can be dealt with in the church. So Paul could very easily mention Philemon's rights to punish or avenge. He could very easily say, "Philemon, I have your runaway slave. I'm returning him to you so that you can punish him and put him back to work." That would have been fully within Paul's rights as a Roman citizen, as a person, as a citizen at all, to approach it that way. But Paul does not mention anything about that. He doesn't mention about what Philemon's rights are in the situation as a slave owner. It's not mentioned. But here and elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul deals with slavery as a matter of the household of faith. Okay? He talks about slavery brother to brother, brother to sister, sister to brother. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 20, when he's giving advice to the church in Corinth, he says, "Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you gain your freedom, do so." Right? Okay. Don't let it trouble. If you can gain your freedom, do so. "For the one who was a slave, when called to faith in the Lord, is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave." So the reality is that we're all free in Christ and we're all slaves to Christ. So Paul is saying. In the household of faith, slavery or freedom doesn't matter. And in Galatians 3:28 and Colossians 3:11 both give us those words that we've heard before, that in Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor free. So in the household of faith, Paul argues at multiple points that there is no slave and there is no free. There is no slave and there is no free. But in this world, Philemon is a slave owner and Onesimus is a slave. So how is Paul going to deal with that? How is Paul going to deal with that? Now, I want to come back to the point I just mentioned a second ago. In the setting in which Paul lived and in which the gospel was coming, was spreading around the Roman Empire, overthrow of the system of slavery would have required violence. And that was simply not Paul's approach, and it was not Christ's approach. They were not interested at this point in history in dismantling the system, because the only way to dismantle that system would have been through violence, and they could not justify it. And as we read in Romans 12, starting in verse 17, which I just read for you before we sang, brother, Paul says, we'll start in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Right? If these are people that we consider enemies, if slave owners are considered enemies, we don't do violence to them. We don't do violence to them. We pray for them. We love them. We feed them. And we do the same for the slaves in our midst. Paul has a relationship with Onesimus, the runaway slave. He speaks with great affection for Onesimus. And in the way he speaks about Onesimus, in the way he speaks to Onesimus' owner about Onesimus, he sets for us a practical way of living out faith in a certain social context. Now, of course, our social context, again, is different than their social context. But we can learn so much from how Paul relates in this situation. First off, his appeals are relational. Before he ever gets into anything, he spends a paragraph, verses 4-7, saying, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. So he's talking to Philemon, but he's also talking to the church that Philemon is a part of. Because I hear about your love for all of his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. His appeal to Onesimus, his appeal to Philemon, his conversation with him is rooted in a relationship. And that relationship is rooted in Christ. So any appeal, any request that he's going to make to Philemon is going to be relational. It's going to be rooted in the fact that these people know and care for and love each other. And speaking of that, appeals are on the basis of love. They're on the basis of love. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, in Christ I could do that, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, my son, who became my son while I was in chains. It's on the basis of love that he appeals. It's relational and it's loving. For Paul to call Onesimus his son, it's not a phrase that he uses all that often. He calls people brother and sister quite often. But To call somebody a son, that implies this really intimate relationship where Paul is caring for Onesimus, right? He's providing for him. And when he sends his son to deliver this letter to Philemon, he's letting him know that this is an important person to him. This is a man who I love. I call all of you my brothers. I call all of you my sisters. But I'm calling this guy my son. And I don't know if you know some of those parables where Jesus talked about his son. When he sends his son, it's like upping the level of importance just a little bit more. There's a relational closeness between a father and son. It roots it in love and in relationship. Another thing we learn from Paul is that the faith family makes everyone into children and siblings. In the family of faith, we are all children of God, and we are all siblings. We are all sisters and brothers. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want you to do anything, I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while, notice how he smooths over how he was separated, right? This is a runaway slave. He was separated from you for a little while. Let's call it that, right? Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Again, Paul says, I could have just told you what you ought to do. But when he put it this way, isn't it so much more powerful? Maybe the reason this happened was so that you could have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's my son, and I want him to become your brother. Earlier, Paul says to Philemon, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. When I think about this, formerly he was useless to you. This was his slave. By very definition, somebody who provides free labor to you on your property is very useful, right? That would make sense. To have slaves completely morally and ethically bankrupt, yet very useful, right? Very efficient. But Paul says to him, before he was useless to you, but now he is useful. And you know what the name Onesimus means in Greek? Anybody have a guess? Useful, yes. Paul speaks in puns that, it's hard to pick up on when we're reading in English. But yes, Onesimus means useful. He's become useful both to you and to me. He's become a brother. He's become a son. So again, we live in a different social context, social setting than Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. But faithful living in every social setting requires alertness. Right? Paul does not outright condemn slavery in any of his letters, but he sure loves Onesimus, right? Their social setting may not have allowed for the occasion of outright condemnation of slavery, and yet we have this act of love, this understanding that slaves And brothers and sisters in Christ are family. Our family. And so for us in our social setting, wherever we're at, we have to be alert as well. Because it may not be so obvious who our sisters and brothers are. Right? They may not be the ones who look just like us. They may people, our brothers and sisters in Christ may look very, very different from us, right? They may come from different nations. They may have different skin color than us. They may live in a different neighborhood than us. But we rightfully call them sisters and brothers in Christ. Because in the family of God, in our faith family, everyone are sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. We always have to be alert. The world is changing around us, and living faithfully according to Christ, it requires alertness. It requires imagination. It requires creativity, and it requires courage. And so for us today, we may not be dealing with the same issues that they're dealing with, but we know that we need to understand relationship. We need to understand love. And we need to be alert. So let's consider ourselves faith family advocates. How would the family of Christ advocate for you? And I want you to take a second to think about this and fill in the blanks for yourselves as you think about coming into the family of Christ. And many of you have been part of the family of Christ for decades and decades. But when you come into the family of Christ, are you received no longer as something, but better than that, as a dear sister or brother? Because many of us come into the church with some sort of baggage. Many of us come to faith, come to Christ with some sort of baggage. For Onesimus, it was that he was a slave. And Paul says, no, you're not going to, in the church, you're not going to be called a slave anymore. You won't be received as a slave. I am advocating that you no longer be identified as a slave in church. No. No longer a slave, but a brother. So what is it for you? What is it for me? Right? No longer as a recovering addict, but better than a recovering addict, as a dear sister or brother. Received in the church, no longer as a perfectionist, but better than a perfectionist, as a dear sister or brother. I'll be received no longer as a tall. You know who I'm talking about? You already guessed it, didn't you? Not as a tall, ruggedly handsome, intelligent person, but better than all that, as a sister and brother, along with everybody else. Whatever it is that sets us apart, good or bad, that's not what defines us in the family of God. What defines us is being a sister and being a brother. And when we realize that we've been received as sisters or brothers, despite what the limitations the world may put on us or the limitations we may put on ourselves, when we receive that ourselves, then our next step is, who am I going to advocate for? Who am I going to say, no, that person is not this label. That person is a sister or a brother. Who is God calling me to advocate for? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Is it a friend? Is it a classmate? Is it a family member who feels utterly unloved and uncared for? Who am I going to stick up for? Who am I going to advocate for and say, no, yeah, they got issues. Right? This person's no longer no longer a homeless person in our midst, right? This person is no longer identified as a homeless person, but as a sister and a brother. And yes, we'll deal with all the struggles that go with that person being a homeless person, but first and foremost, you're my sister, you're my brother. Who is God calling you to advocate for? Who is God calling us to advocate for together? May we listen. May we stay alert to the Holy Spirit's voice and hear what he has to say to us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have said that we are no longer slaves. In Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks about us being slaves to sin. But instead, we've traded that for being slaves to your Holy Spirit, servants of righteousness, people called to live faithfully to Christ together. Help us know that we are loved as sisters and brothers in the family of God, and help us to embrace those in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our world around us who are also, who have already been called members of the family of God, but for some reason, we've kept them out. Give us open arms, open eyes, and open ears, and open hearts. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that we pray.